Good morning.
Good morning.
I warmly welcome you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's such a pleasure that I get to do that. I love being able to stand here in the name of Jesus and welcome you into his worship. What a joy it is for us to worship together. Well, this morning I want us to think together about something pretty big. God's purpose for his church. God's purpose for his church. We're back in 1 Peter. We've been spending time in chapter 2. We've been looking at verses 4 through 10. You might want to open your Bibles to 1 Peter. Hopefully you've gotten pretty comfortable finding it. It's back towards the back of your Bible between Hebrews and Revelation. Well, as we've looked at verses 4 through 10, we've seen that our connection to Christ is what gives us our purpose and life. He is the stone, the living stone chosen by God. And to reject him is to reject purpose and life altogether. But coming to him, believing on him, we're being built up into his holy temple of living stones. We spent a good bit of time last time that I was able to preach with you thinking about who we are in Christ. We are the chosen race, the royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. But we never got around to talking about what is the purpose. What is the purpose? Why is he building us up? And in verses 4 through 10, there's actually two strands of thought. We're going to talk about them in a few minutes. These two purpose statements, and I believe these two statements are connected, and they're going to lead us actually into verses 11 and 12. 11 and 12 is going to work as a hinge, a pivot in the letter. So far as we've been working through 1 Peter, we've been thinking about what God primarily has done for us. He's called for a little bit of response in early in chapter 1. We are to be holy. We're to have our minds ready for action. We're to fear God and love one another. But those are general terms. Primarily, what Peter's been interested in the beginning of this letter is to flood us with this amazing reality of what God has done. God has chosen us out of the world. God has given us a living hope. God has reserved for us an imperishable inheritance that will never fade. God is protecting us. He's protecting our faith. God has given us his living word. God is building us up. He's making us into a people. God has done all these things. He's building us up into a spiritual house. And remember, why is Peter writing all this to us? He's writing to encourage us, struggling Christians, and his original readers, persecuted Christians. He was encouraging them to excel in godliness. So he's saying, remember what's true, right? This life is hard. This life is long. This life is frustrating. Remember what's true. God has done something amazing for you, something worth every struggle and every trial. God has reserved for you, Christian, life with Jesus that will never, ever end. A life of joy and peace and perfect righteousness that will go on forever. So he's not saying just hold on. Peter's trying to encourage us, press on. Press on to righteousness. Because God is in it. God is in you. And God is for you. That's where we've been. But now when we get to verses 11 and 12, he's starting to shift. The next section, starting in verse 13, he starts to expand into more detailed way what that life should look like. How should we then live? And verse 11 and 12 is the hinge, moving from what God has done to what we should do. All right? So that's where we're getting to that hinge moment between what God has done, pivoting us into what we should then do. And that hinge is the purpose, the why. Why has God done this? Why has he built us into a holy temple? What is our purpose? And we understand that. If we understand our purpose, when we start looking at all those details of duties, of stuff we should be doing, it makes perfect sense. It gives us meaning. Our obedience isn't just arbitrary, but our obedience is full of purpose. So we have to understand our purpose. Why should we work at being meticulously obedient to God? Why should we be devoted to holiness before God? We have to understand our purpose. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. What's God's purpose for the church? So with that long introduction, read with me, follow along as I read in our Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to again read verses 4 through 10, but then I'm going to add verses 11 and 12. So follow along, please, as I read. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 4. And coming to him, to Christ Jesus, as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is chosen and precious or honored in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chosen stone, a precious or honored cornerstone. And he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This honor, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, as aliens and strangers, to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the evil in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Amen. Would you pray with me one more time? Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your living word, for opening your mind to us that we might know you. What a privilege it is that we, your creatures, are able to know you through your word. We thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit to open our minds so that we can understand you, that we can take in your word and be fed by it. We thank you you've given us your Son, Jesus, our glorious Savior. We thank you that in him we have life and peace and joy forever, and because we are in him, we are your children, and you look at us as sons and daughters. Father, what privilege we have. So as your children, we come and sit at your feet. We say, Father, please teach us. Please feed us. And for those here this morning who are not yet your children, they have not yet believed on Jesus, Father, would you please deliver them from the darkness? Would you please transfer them from this kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your beloved Son? Please, Father, would you be with us now? Would you guide us and help us by your Holy Spirit and for the sake of your Son, Jesus, whose name we pray. Amen. Well, the big idea for this morning, fitting into this whole big passage of Scripture, is the purpose for which God has called us out of the world is that we, for one, would glorify him, and two, we would reach the world. And that's what I'm going to try to pull out from these statements here. One, we have been called to glorify him, and secondly, to reach the world. In verses 4 through 10, we'll see the first, God's purpose for the church is to glorify him, and then we'll see the focus of reaching the world in verses 11 and 12. So first, God's purpose for his church is that we glorify him. Now, in verses 4 through 10, there are these two purpose statements I mentioned before. First, look at verse 5, and then look at verse 9. Verse 5 says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood." So we're being built up for a holy priesthood. And then there's two. There's our purpose word. What are we to do? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So what is the purpose that God has is building us up into the spiritual house? It's to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Now look at verse 9. There's another phrase. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim," what's the purpose there? "So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So you see those two purposes? One is that we would offer spiritual sacrifices. The other is that we would proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. In both of these, we're dealing with God's glory. Our purpose as a church, we're being built up together, this community language, this purpose language, this why is God making us into a body, that we would glorify him. So let's look at both of these together, both of these separately, I'm sorry. First, we're to glorify God first through spiritual sacrifices. We're being built up together so that we would offer up these sacrifices to God. And those sacrifices are only acceptable to God because of Jesus Christ. So before we jump into what are those sacrifices, and just, okay, just generally, sacrifices are something pleasing to God. But before we jump into what that means, we have to get this first point. Whatever we do to please God is only acceptable to God because of Jesus Christ. So I want you to listen. The feeblest efforts of a Christian who honestly is trying with all of his might to know God and honor Him and worship Him, the feeblest efforts of a Christian are acceptable to God because of Jesus Christ. And the best efforts of a Christian to know God and please Him and worship Him are made acceptable only because of Jesus Christ. So boys and girls, I'm going to give you a little illustration here. And moms and dads and brothers and sisters. You see me, I'm about 6, with these shoes on, I'm probably about 6'2". Okay, that's, you see me standing here. I want you to imagine there are three ants at my feet. Three ants. Now one is a baby ant, and it doesn't really have legs yet. It's a little grub. And one's a mature ant. He's pretty strong. And one's a very old ant, and he's almost dead. Poor ant. Well, these three ants are sitting at my feet, and they're trying to jump over me as I stand here, 6 feet tall. Now, the grub, he is able to roll on the ground a little bit, and that's about the best that he can do. Now, the mature ant, he's able to really get up his gumption and with mighty ant power jumps the great distance of about a millimeter. You know what a millimeter is? I can't hardly show you. A millimeter, I can hardly hold my finger apart. A millimeter is like that. That's what he can jump. And all the other ants are oohing and aahing at this great feat of ant power. The old, nearly dead ant, he rouses himself from his weakness, and he surges up a bit, and then he collapses back to the ground. Now, all the other ants, they're looking at that one ant, that mature ant, thinking, wow, that guy, he did some jumping. That was like a millimeter. But from our perspective, we're just looking at three ants kind of wiggling on the ground. It's like, what is the difference between this mighty ant and that grub who's just rolling there? That's kind of like our spiritual side. If they want to get over it to my head, I'm going to have to come down to the ground, scoop them up, and hold them up. All right? That's what our spiritual sacrifices to God are. The goal is like so impossible. And we're striving, and the best of us are able to jump a millimeter. The weakest of us are just kind of rolling on the ground, or anxieties. We're scared, and we can't quite know if we should. And we jump just a little bit, just testing it out. But to God, they're like, there's nothing. But in Jesus, He takes those measly efforts, those tiny efforts of faith, and he holds us up, and we become acceptable to God. Now, the point is we shouldn't take away from that, well, I got my millimeter in. At least I got my millimeter. At least I'm better than that kid rolling on the ground. I mean, God's going to do almost all of it, but I did my bit, and I'm getting that glory. No. That's not the bit. The point is, and we're going to be talking about duty today, doing stuff to do. The point is, let's not measure ourselves against one another. So, well, at least I'm not rolling on the ground. At least I'm able to jump my millimeter. No, of course not. We wouldn't be able to do anything. We wouldn't even be able to roll on the ground if Jesus hadn't given us life. We'd be dead. I mean, doing nothing. So even the rolling on the ground, the barest effort to please Him comes from God. And all glory is going to go to God. So let's not envy one another. Envy that brother that seems to be ahead of you, or maybe disdaining that brother that seems behind you. No, let's focus on Jesus. He is building us together up to be a body, weak and strong, built up together to glorify Him. And it's only because of Jesus that we're able to do anything at all. So let's not look so much at each other critically. But let's keep our eyes focused on Jesus with whatever energy we have in Christ. With our fears and our doubts, with our weakness, let's press on towards Jesus. Let those other things go and just focus on pleasing Jesus. So as you hear the duty I'm going to give you today, keep this in mind. Let me please Jesus as best I can with all the energy that I have, because Jesus makes me acceptable before God. Only Jesus makes me acceptable before God. So let's keep our eyes on Jesus today. So all of our sacrifices are only acceptable because of Jesus. Now consider with me, what are these spiritual sacrifices? Well, in the Old Covenant, of course, the priests made all kinds of sacrifices. Sacrifices for sin. They had daily sacrifices, Thanksgiving sacrifices, grain offerings, and on and on. People would bring things, and the priest would offer them. And this passage is filled with Old Testament imagery. But first, let's see, what is he not talking about? Spiritual sacrifices in the New Covenant are not sacrifices for sin. We're not sacrificing for sin. We're not trying to atone for the sin. Oh, no, I messed up. Let me go do another sacrifice of a good deed so I can be right with God again. No, we're not sacrificing for sin. Hebrews 10, verse 12 says, But Christ, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, once for all, sat down at the right hand of God. All of our sin is on Jesus. That was the one sacrifice for all. So whatever we're talking about spiritual sacrifices, we're not talking about sacrifices for sin. It's one of the reasons we don't celebrate the Mass. We're Protestants. We don't celebrate the Mass because the Mass is not a remembrance of the death of Jesus. The Mass is a re-crucifixion of Jesus. The Mass is saying he's dying again. His blood is the wine turns to blood. The bread turns to the body. He has to die again to pay for my sins. So millions of times he's being crucified again and again and again and again and again. That's just against the Bible. That's why we don't do that. It was once and for all. We remember it and we get grace from remembering that. But we're not sacrificing him again. Jesus doesn't have to be sacrificed again. The sin's gone. It's paid for in Jesus Christ. So whatever our spiritual sacrifices are, however you see that, it's not a sacrifice for sin. But what are they? Well, Peter here is not giving us a whole lot of information, but the other New Testament writers give us some really rich information. And I'm not going to look at a lot of passages, but I want us to look at one. We're very close to Hebrews. So if you're in 1 Peter, go back through James and to the very last chapter of Hebrews, Hebrews 13. And I think this will give us a little bit of a richer sense of what are these spiritual sacrifices. If this is our purpose, if God's building us into a spiritual house so we would offer these sacrifices, let's get in our minds, what are these sacrifices? Look at Hebrews chapter 13. We'll start at verse 12. The writer of the Hebrews says, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate, so let us go out with him, go outside the camp, bearing his reproach, for we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. So I say these words here, I wanted to read those, because it's so like Peter. This is exactly what Peter's been writing about so far, right? We're going to be persecuted. Jesus was outside the camp, let's bear his reproach. We don't belong here. We're not living for this city, we're living for the city to come. And then he starts talking about sacrifices in verse 15. Look at verse 15 and 16. Through him, through Jesus then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. So you hear that sacrifice language. This is right in line with what Peter's talking about. What does it look like to give sacrifices to God? Well, here we see words and actions. First, you see sacrifices of praise to God. The fruit of lips, giving thanks to his name. It is a spiritual sacrifice for us to gather together and praise God. Anytime we give praise to God, that's a spiritual sacrifice. But Peter's view is, what are we being built up for? What are we supposed to be doing together? Well, it's a spiritual sacrifice. It's why we're here this morning, is to praise God with our lips and be thankful to him. We don't do this because we think it's a good idea. This is their purpose for being a church, is to glorify God, to praise him and to thank him, to unashamedly and repeatedly say together that all that we have is from the Lord. We thank him publicly. So do you see why thanklessness and grumbling and complaining is such a sin? It's the opposite of our purpose. Our purpose is to thank him and praise him for what he's done. To be thankless and complaining and grumbling, it's like the opposite of what we've been called to do. And now this is not talking about duty. But God is building us together, building us up together into a spiritual house so that we would see reality. We would see the joy and goodness that we have in Christ and respond with thanksgiving. That's what new life in Christ is. We have new life. We're built up together, and we see God for who He is. We say, and we respond with this overflow of joy and thanks. We glorify God by seeing Him rightly and respond with thanksgiving. We're being built up together so we could help each other to see God more rightly, so that we could respond with joy and thanksgiving. Because there are times when I'm feeling overwhelmed by my sin or my failure or my weakness, and a brother or sister can come alongside me and say, but remember Jesus. And we're being built up together, and I remember, I see what Jesus has done for me, and I'm able to praise Him and thank Him again and glorify Him. That's why we're together. We're being built up to praise Him and to thank Him, to remember what He's done. But if you're outside of Jesus, if you don't know Him, it's like you're blind to Him. You're blind to life, and who do you thank? I struggled with this before I was a Christian. Who do you thank? Do I thank evolution? Do I thank the universe? Do I thank chance? I have a heart desiring to give thanks. I've been given so many good things. What do I do with that? But when God wipes the scales off our eyes, when we see Him and His glory, we see His steadfast love for you, thanksgiving pours out and it glorifies God. Why have we been called together? We've been called to glorify God with our lips. So let's take that seriously. Let's praise with thanksgiving in our hearts. Let's encourage each other with thanksgiving and praise. Let's glorify God with our words. But it's also sacrifices of doing good. Verse 16, don't neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. We're being built up together into a spiritual house in order that we can do good to the world in Jesus' name, to share and accomplish good things together. We glorify God when we are so moved by the reality of what He has done for us. He's been so good to us that in turn we start looking, how can we do good to the world? And that starts glorifying God. When we understand that all that we have has been given to us, entrusted to us as stewards, so we look and say, how can I use this for His glory? How can I share this? What you do is important. This is our purpose as a church, to do good. To do good and share. What we do is important, not just what we believe. I won't take the time, but last Sunday morning in the Sunday school, we talked about these judgment passages. And so many of these passages, what is being dealt with at the judgment? That Matthew 25, at the end of that chapter. What did you do? What did you do? The assumption is that the Holy Spirit's power is real. And if you've been touched by the Holy Spirit, He is bearing fruit in your life. And that will display, that will work out, and that will be good works. That you can't have faith without a life that shows that faith. And that's what God's looking at. Do you? Have you been so touched by the power of God that your life is displaying that reality? This is not a list of things to do. Like, I get my checklist, make sure I get my good work in for today. I better feel guilty I didn't get my good work in today. He's talking about this is a whole new way of looking at the world. Seeing the world in a whole different way. How can I do good here? How can I live a life of doing good? That's the outward focus, the gospel focus. Seeing the world as a needy place and seeing Christ and His love as the remedy. So we do good. We can only want to do good in a way that pleases God, is if He has given us new life. We can do all kinds of good, work ourselves up to do some good deed to make ourselves feel better, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about being so impacted by what Jesus has done for us that we are moved to live a life of doing good, of impacting others, of serving others, and living for them. He is at work in us to will and to work so that we can work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Those go together. We can do good. We can impact the world for His glory, and that is our purpose as a church. To do good, to praise His name, and to do good for His glory. Is Christ real in our lives? Is He changing us so that we can glorify Him? So the first purpose I want us to see, God is building us up, brothers and sisters, so that we can glorify Him. So all that we're doing has meaning and purpose. For trying to glorify Him, doing good for His name's sake, praising Him, speaking of His glories. Well, this leads us secondly, that's the spiritual sacrifices part of it. So you got that? So that's in back in 1 Peter, that was verse 5, spiritual sacrifices. We glorify him with spiritual sacrifices, sacrifices of words and sacrifices of actions. And then secondly, under this idea of glorifying God, is proclaiming the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see that in verse 9 again. The purpose of our church is to proclaim the excellencies of God. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because I think you can see how closely this is connected to what we just talked about with those spiritual sacrifices. As we live lives of spiritual sacrifices to God, as we're praising him and thanking him, doing good deeds, we're proclaiming his excellencies, both with our words and with our actions. Everything we're doing is proclaiming the excellencies of God. Let me say this first, and then I'll ask you a question. We proclaim the excellencies of God in our actions because it's all his doing. Okay, so you have that understanding? And this is helpful. Helpful to me anyway. Why did God choose us? Boys and girls, when you think about God choosing Christians, why did he choose these particular people? Why did he choose them? Does he choose the best to accomplish this great work? The strongest, the most accomplished? That maybe we would think that way, right? Well, Paul in 1 Corinthians 1, don't turn there. I'm not going to spend the time to go there. Paul is like hammering this point home. Why did God choose us? Paul says because we were weak and because we were foolish and because we were despised. He chose the weakest things of the world. Why? So that if any good comes from us, we can't get any glory for ourselves. If anything comes from us, we're glorifying God. He chose the weakest, the most foolish, the most despised, so that whatever we do, we're glorifying God. We're proclaiming his excellencies with our words and with our lives. All glory is going to God. So as we use our words to praise and thank him from our hearts as a community, we're proclaiming his excellencies, proclaiming the perfection of his character, the greatness of his love, the purity of his being. All glory to God. And when we're changed to be more like Christ, so we're actually doing good and serving others, we're proclaiming his excellencies. We're proclaiming his perfect character. We're showing what Jesus is like. And we're doing that more and more together as we're growing together more and more like Jesus. We're displaying the love of Christ. Jesus said, how does the world know we're his disciples? When we love one another. The world sees it. And our love for one another and our love for others, we're proclaiming the love of Jesus Christ. But do you see how this always goes back to our connection to Jesus? The call isn't just to try harder. We do probably need to try harder. But the point is we need to keep going back to Jesus because as we abide in him, as we have faith in him, as we keep seeking him, he is building us up. He is giving us more and more of his heart, and he's transforming us more and more. So the point is keep chasing Jesus. Keep loving Jesus. And then use your words and use your actions to display his glory. That's the purpose of our church, brothers and sisters, to glorify God with our words and with our actions. Second big point, first big point, the purpose of the church is to glorify God. Second big point, the purpose, God's purpose for his church is to reach the world so they will glorify God. Reach the world so they will glorify God. And these two purposes are actually very closely connected. Look at verses 11 and 12 in chapter 2 again. Peter writes, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that in the thing which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." I'm not going to exhaust these words. These are rich words, right? But these are some important things I want us to think about as we think about our purpose as a church. And I want you to look at that. I'm not sure how your translation begins, but my translation begins with the word beloved. Peter loves his readers. I'm not sure he ever met them. But that's his heart. Beloved. I love you guys so much, Peter's saying. I'm going to tell, I love you. So I'm going to urge you. I know it's hard. I know it's difficult, but I'm urging you. This is the purpose you have in God. So pay attention. I urge you, he says, out of love for you, pay attention to these words. Remember what is true. Remember why God has called you out of the world. Remember, and I want us to remember four things to understand these words. That's going to lead us to our final purpose, the purpose of this section. First, remember your citizenship. Remember who you are, Christian. You don't belong here. You are an alien. You're a stranger, it says. God called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, but you're still here. You're here in this difficulty and struggle, but this is not your home. This place is filled with distraction. But you have a purpose here. You don't belong here. You have a purpose here. God has left us here in this dark place so that we could be light. So don't confuse your residence with your citizenship. Don't confuse your residence. You do live here, but you don't belong here. If I'm a citizen, this is my home. I want to be comfortable. I want to make this, all my energy is here. My loyalty is here. My focus and purpose is here. But that's not true of you, Christian. Your identity is bound up in Jesus. Your primary loyalty is to King Jesus. And your purpose and focus come from an infinite God of the universe. You don't belong here. But he's left you here to do good and only do good. We don't belong here, but we've been left here to do good. We've been called to devote our lives to doing real good because we don't belong here. Because if we did belong here, my purpose would be to serve myself. My purpose would be to do whatever I wanted, to glorify myself above all and live for myself above all. To worship myself. It's because we don't belong here, we have a purpose of actually doing good for the glory of Jesus. The self-worship is the rot of our world. It is the meaningless disease that destroys every civilization, but you've been liberated. You don't belong here. You're a stranger, an alien, and you're here for a purpose. Your life is here for a purpose, so don't be comfortable with this world. Or as John says in 1 John, don't love this world. Love the people. But this is not our home. We're here to work. We're here for purpose. So remember first your citizenship. Remember who you are. Secondly, remember the danger. Look what he says at the end of verse 11. Abstain from the fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. All those distractions in the world, all those things that entice us back to self-focus, self-love, self-worship, all those things which dominates the world. And you cannot watch any bit of television and think that doesn't dominate the world. Self, self, buy this, know this, own this, look this way, feel this way, have this car so you can look like you have this thing. It's all self, self, self. All those distractions are not harmless. They're waging war against your soul. There's a war. And all these lusts are waging war against your soul. Turn your Bibles back to Romans. To Romans chapter 8. And I'll spend a few minutes looking at a few verses in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 6. Is this harmless to be just self-focused? For the mind set on the flesh is death. And the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. The self-focused life is death. He goes on in verse 7, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God. You cannot love yourself above all and love God above all at the same time. You must be taken off of that throne. We must live for God to find peace and joy through Jesus Christ. He goes on, the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it's not even able to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. There's a war. And if we're living for the flesh, there's no way that we're pleasing God. We're not living for our purpose, and our purpose brings peace and joy and life. In verse 9, Christians, however, you, you Christians, you're not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If we don't have the Spirit, we are dominated by the flesh, and that flesh is destroying us. That's the world. That's the world. And then look at verse 13. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. John Owen said, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. These lusts of the flesh enticing us back to just self-focused life that the world says is so innocent. If we're not putting those to death, they are trying to kill us. They're waging war with our souls, pulling us away from our love and devotion to Jesus, putting us back on that path that leads towards hell. And if you're His, God is going to keep you. He's going to come and find you and not let you go down that path towards hell. But don't play with that. This is waging war with our souls. Those are the bonds that hold this world in captivity, the lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, from John, 1 John 2. These are things of the passing world, the illusions, the temptations that trap and ensnare humanity. So Peter's saying, keep away from them. Don't play with them. Don't make peace with these lusts that are trying to destroy your soul. They're not innocent. They're not harmless. That sharp word, that cutting, cruel word, is that innocent? A little thing? The lie of the devil is there's no big deal. Don't get worked up. Don't make a mountain out of a molehill. That sharp word isn't a big deal. That sharp word, that word of cruelty and anger, is a perversion. God gave us words to speak life and truth and peace. And when we pervert that to demean someone else so we can feel better about ourselves, we've perverted our purpose. Our words to praise Him and to speak truth, we've perverted it. There's no little thing. My laziness, and this so strikes me in the face. My laziness is not a little thing. It's a perversion. It's an enticement back to my own selfishness to live only for myself. That's a mockery of God. It's a perversion of God. He's given me energy and ability to do good. I have a purpose. Laziness is a perversion of that. Being discontent. That seems like a little thing, right? No, it's not a little thing. It's a mockery of God. It's perversion. It's a selfishness that says, I deserve better and God has it all wrong. Won't you get in line, God? It's not a little thing. It's not a little thing to just look at that image or just that one touch. Or nobody can see. I'm going to do this. I'm going to take this little bit. Or I'll just start to take advantage just this little bit. These are all these lusts that are waging war against our soul. And we look at this and we say, but God, it's impossible. It's impossible that I can wage war against this selfishness, that I can't give in to this temptation of laziness. My life has been so bad. Of course I'm discontent. There's a lot of reasons. We have these excuses, and sometimes they're very good reasons that we're tempted to turn away from trusting God, to again worship ourselves. But as Peter say, beloved, don't do it. It's at war with your soul. I know it seems right to be discontent. I know it seems like you deserve to be lazy. I know it seems like it's okay that you have that temper to look at that image. It's not a big deal. He says, no, I love you. This is at war with your soul. It's at war with your soul. And it is impossible for you to change. Back in Romans 8, verse 14, we have a little bit of hope. It says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Don't despair. We have the Spirit of Christ in us, the Spirit of adoption. So as we're overwhelmed by that sense of my life is crazy and I'm going all the wrong ways. I'm failing again and again and again. My weakness has exploded again. I've sullied your name with my lies and my lusts and my fear. God says, cry out, I'm your Father. Say, Abba, Father, help me. Give me faith. Give me help. Give me love. Help me live according to my glorious purpose. God says, I'm your Father, and I will help you. He says, cry out, Abba, Father. We have a glorious purpose. And it is glorious. It's the purpose of God in this world. But it's a dangerous place. These lusts that are surrounding us, they're dangerous. And we cannot win unless Jesus is in it with us. So we have to cry out, God, help me. And if you're not a believer on Jesus this morning, you cannot shake yourself free of these bonds. Nothing you can do to work yourself up to this. You can't do enough good things to honor God. You're like that. It's like ants trying to jump over a man. You can't do it. You've been trapped, but Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for all of those multitudes of sins. And if you will believe on Him, He will set you free. He will build you up. He will draw you into this life of peace and purpose. It's a dangerous world we're living in, but Jesus is our Savior. So remember who you are. Remember your citizenship. And remember, this is dangerous. But then thirdly, remember your master. Back in 1 Peter. Remember your master. And verse 12 is an interesting verse. But it says, the world's going to slander you. They will lie about you. Your efforts will be maligned and despised. He said, get ready. You're going to try and do good. But they're going to slander you. They're going to call you an evildoer. They're going to make fun of you. They're going to mock you. They're going to slander you. But we don't live for the world's approval. The world is not our master. You have a master. You are living for Him, and you have a purpose. So though they mock you, keep your behavior excellent. Let them mock at your resolve not to sin. They may hate you because you won't go along with them, but keep your behavior excellent. And that's not just refraining from sin. That's actually doing good. We are not living for their approval, but we are living to do them good. We are living to love them, to do them good even as they mock and slander you. And this is nothing less than a call to follow Jesus. Jesus who ate with sinners and tax collectors, prostitutes and outcasts. He didn't enter into their sin, but He loved them and showed them the way of salvation. He met their needs and He did them good. His behavior was excellent. And He calls us to have excellent behavior. Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Have excellent behavior. Live in such a way that men see your good works. Now probably if they see your good works, they're going to glorify you a little bit. You work long enough at your job and you're faithful at your job and you're honest, and that's so outstanding in the world sometimes that you'll get glory. It says live in such a way that the glory goes to God. Be quick to praise God. Be quick to move that praise off of yourself and point it to God. Live in such a way that your light shines, that they glorify God when they see you. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. And He calls us to follow Him, to again and again realign our perspective with His. He looks at the world. I mean, you get this. The King of the universe came into the world and He saw the world as a place to serve. The King of the universe comes into the world with the perspective, these people all around me, I need to serve all these people. I don't have that perspective. I want to. And I war with it, but I don't. Or I do for a minute and then it's gone. I, the little servant person, the bottom rung, I'm looking at the world and saying, how can you serve me? How can I be comfortable? How can I be at ease? We need a shift of perspective. If our behavior is to be excellent, if we are to live like Jesus, we need to shift the perspective, to look at the world and say, how can I serve? How can I do good? How can I love these people around me? And I know that I fail at this more than I succeed in keeping this perspective of living for others and not for self. This is so much harder than keeping a set of rules. Keeping our behavior excellent, living for our master, is so much harder than making up a set of rules. It's a living with a gospel perspective that dominates our lives. How can I serve my wife and children? How can I serve my church? How can I serve my neighbors? How can I live for others? How can I live that way? But I do have the Spirit of God in me. And if you're a Christian, you have the Spirit of God in you. So there's hope. Because on that judgment day, it's not my judgment that matters, it's God's. And He sees me in the full beauty of Jesus Christ. He sees His work in me. He sees His work in you. And He is bearing fruit. And it's hard work to remember I have a master and to live for my purpose and to keep my behavior excellent, to love others. And from my perspective, yes, I see more of my sin and failure than I see success. We may feel like those three ants struggling with our millimeter to jump, and we have Mount Everest in front of us and we're trying to jump over it. But God sees our hearts, and God sees Jesus, and He sees what He's doing, and He will not fail to glorify Himself in us. Now, earlier I said that we can't boast because it's not our doing. It's not our doing. It's His doing, and He will not fail, Christian. So have faith and keep striving with all of your might. Keep striving. Let's keep encouraging one another that we are in this together. He will not fail. No matter how impossible it seems with your life and your struggles to live this way, you have a master. And He is in you, and He will not fail. He will not fail. So remember your master. Remember who you're living for. And remember why you're in this dangerous place. So fourthly and lastly, let's remember the goal. In verse 12, I don't have a lot of time here to try to jump into why I think what I think. I'm just going to tell you what I think it means. But even as the world is slandering you, they will see your good deeds that they may glorify God on the day of visitation. Right? I think this means that however they lie about you, they cannot deny your life, your good deeds. And because of that, they see you, what you are doing, some are converted to Christ, and they're glorifying Him when He returns. I think that's what this verse means. Other people think it means some other things, but that's what I think it means. I think it fits the heart of this passage, that people will see your good deeds, and even though they're lying about you, they can't avoid the reality of the gospel in your life, and so they glorify Jesus. And they're glorifying Him when Christ comes back. The goal is that we are to be salt and light in the world, church. This is our purpose, church. That we're doing good in the world. We are living excellent lives in the world so that some will believe on Jesus and glorify Him. It all comes back to glorifying God. Our purpose as a church is to glorify Him. And our purpose as a church is to reach the world so they will glorify Him. It all comes back to glorifying God. That's why God is building us up. We've been left with the gospel, this powerful word of reconciliation to call sinners to repentance, to live lives glorifying our Savior so that some will see their need of Him and believe. This is what we're about. At prayer meetings or announcements, we're talking about opportunities to serve. We say, oh, people, they need more help at Free State, or we need help in the nursery, or we need help setting up, or we need help to go to the jail or the homeless shelter. And we have more. We're thinking about more things. We want to give you opportunities to serve. And it's not so that you feel this guilt burden, like, oh no, they're giving me one more thing I got to do. And it's not because we have to have all these things to do. But as the elders, we are convinced this is our purpose, that our church should be devoted, our DNA should be serving and loving one another. So we want to give you opportunities. Not to feel this burden, oh, I got to do this, but it is an opportunity to serve. Because we want to change our perspective so we can see the world. How can I reach this world? How can I do good to this world? How can I live in this world and serve this world? How can we do that? So if we say there's no opportunity for service, please hear that as an opportunity. And maybe you can't do all the other things because in reality, with your work and your family and your pressures, you can't. But maybe you can do this one. And as you do this one, you start feeling the joy and peace of, this is my purpose, to join together with the body of Christ and serve and to give myself for serving. That's what we want for you. We want this to be our DNA, that we would glorify God with everything we're doing and serving one another and serving the world. We want to encourage that as much as we can. So don't get bogged down. Don't feel that guilt. But just try to turn that perspective. And this is an opportunity that I have to serve, to glorify God, to live for this purpose that God, for which God has left us in the world. So the purpose of the church is to glorify God by reaching the world with His good news. It's funny. I had no idea what call to worship Pete was going to use this morning. But I want to end this sermon with those same words. We've been given this word of reconciliation. We are ambassadors for Christ. And I want us all to feel this. If you're a Christian this morning, I'm going to read these words. I want you to feel this. You're an ambassador to go into the world as a body of believers into the world to do good. An ambassador, that's you, to glorify God. If you're not a believer this morning, I want you to hear these words. This is from Scripture saying this is what God thinks exactly. Want to know what God thinks? This is going to be it. Something very clear. As an ambassador for Christ, Paul writes, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. Listen, this is what God says. This is what we're saying to the world, through our life, through our words, through our actions. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled. He loves you so much that He made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us on our behalf so we could become the righteousness of God in Him. This is for you if you will believe. If you will believe, this is for you. The righteousness of God. And if you are a believer, this is yours now. So let's live for this purpose of our glorious Master. As His ambassadors, let's glorify Him. You have a purpose. So remember who you are. Remember the danger, remember your Master, but remember the goal, to glorify God by reaching the world so they will glorify God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, You are so good. And though we struggle to do any good for You, to get our hearts right at all, and sometimes we feel like all we do is fail. Oh God, You are so good. You've given us Your Spirit. You've filled us with Your power so that we can do good. We can impact our world for good, for Your glory's sake, for the name of Your Son, Jesus. And so God, would You please, Father, if these words have been ineffective and confusing and muddled, God, would you blast us away and help us to get the point that we live together as a church to love each other and serve You above all and glorify Your name and to give our lives to that. Would You help us, O Lord? Would You help us to chase after Jesus? Would You help us to do that more faithfully and more fully? And would You help us to glorify You in everything that we do, in every decision, in every word, in every action. Help us, O Lord, for You are great and You are worthy to be praised. You are our glorious God. So be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen.